The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Jeremy Britt. I'm a pastor at Lawndale Presbyterian Church in Tupelo, Mississippi. It's about a six-hour drive for me to come here. I'm very grateful to be here. Jason is a mentor of mine. We talk a whole lot. I used to live in Hattiesburg or Laurel, Mississippi, and so that's where I first met Jason. I actually have been here to worship with y'all back in 2019, so it's a privilege for me to be back. I have a friend with me, Davis Morgan. He's the REF campus minister at Southern Miss. And so I'm just really glad and really excited to be able to open up God's Word together with y'all today. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 from Habakkuk. And so if you're not familiar with what that is, I know it's not a common book of the Bible. It's in the minor prophets, so it's past Isaiah, Ezekiel, then you go to Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then you find Habakkuk, and it's a short book. It's only a couple pages in my Bible, and I really like Habakkuk. It's one of my top five books of the Bible. I read it, and I just connect with it. Like Habakkuk, I feel like he gets me, and so I really like it. And so there's a word that I think that applies very well to Habakkuk, and it's infracaninophilia. Are any of y'all infracaninophiles? It means it's the love of the underdog. I went to Southern Miss, and so I'm a perpetual underdog fan. We stink at everything, and so I'm always rooting for the underdog. And Habakkuk is the ultimate underdog. It's small, it's short, it's often overlooked, but it's a great book, and it deals with some really big questions that a lot of us probably have about life. There's a commentator, Walter Kaiser. He says, Habakkuk then will teach us how to live by faith in a God who is alive and active in the current affairs of life, distasteful and unappealing as those affairs may seem at times. His is a most succinct message for both good and bad times. And so the word that we're going to hear this morning is a message for us on, you know, how do we live in chaotic times and in bad times and in unappealing times? And that's what Habakkuk has to say to us today. And so hopefully you have it in your Bible by this point, and would you read it for us?
Reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you've got a child, first grade or below, and like to take them over to the discipleship center next door, they can line up and follow Miss Brittany out. If you're visiting with us this morning and you have a child, we ask that one of the parents go over and help register the child.
Y'all join me in prayer one more time as we seek God's help to understand this word. Father, we do thank you for your word that is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Father, we thank you for this, what could be an obscure book of the Bible, that you saw fit to include this in Scripture. And Father, we look at these list of questions that the prophet raises, and we must confess to you that we too have asked these questions, even if it's been in the back of our mind, or even if we get shame about asking these kinds of questions. And so, Father, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and our minds and our ears today, that we would hear your word, that you would show us Jesus in this text. We ask that you'd be with the one speaking, that you would Let the people see past his sins and that you would speak through me. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, last fall, I went down to Ridgeland, Mississippi, which is my hometown where my parents live, for a birthday get-together that we do on my dad's side of the family a few times throughout the year. And at some point while we were there, my dad comes out carrying a stack of books. And so it was a book that he wrote. My dad retired about 2 years ago, and in his retirement, he's since written a book. And it's a book that's about my grandfather. And my dad compiled a bunch of letters and documents that my grandmother kept over the years. She kept everything. She kept everything from him. And so the title of it on the cover of this book is Private First Class William Denver Britt, World War II, 1941 to 1945. And I absolutely loved reading this book, but there's times it was hard not to get emotional in it. There was some gut-wrenching stuff in this, particularly the time around the war when my grandfather was captured by the Germans and was a POW for the rest of the war. My grandfather landed on Omaha Beach in Normandy 9 days after D-Day. And so I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of the soldiers that were on the ground there. In one letter dated June 20th, 1944, my grandfather wrote that he was somewhere in France. He was living in a foxhole and eating K rations. And so that was his life. He was living in a foxhole eating rations. He said that when the army wanted to know where the German front lines were, that they would send out scouts ahead of them. And when the Germans started shooting at the scouts, that's where they knew where the Germans were. And so the night that my grandfather was captured, he was the second scout. So there's one scout in front of him, and then it was him. And sadly, the guy in front of him, he lost his life from a grenade. And so once that happened, my grandfather hits the deck, and he said that bullets were starting flying over him from both sides. In the aftermath of it, the Germans came through, they found him, and they took him prisoner for the rest of the war. He wrote in a letter one time, he said, "Don't never be a scout in the army if you can keep from it." You know, for the guys on the ground, life was awful for them. There's death, there's destruction, it was all around them, but it was awful for the people back home too. It wasn't long after this that my great-grandfather, my great-grandparents, they get a letter from the War Department, and it said that Denver Britt was missing in action on July 1st, 1944. And so my dad wrote this in the book. My dad interviewed a bunch of family members, and he wrote this. He said, according to Aunt Winifred, which is my grandfather's sister, according to Aunt Winifred, she said, two men came to the house in uniform in a military car. They told Daddy that Denver was missing in action. I remember Daddy, when he was told he was MIA, he took that to mean he was killed. After they left, I noticed that Daddy wasn't there, and I could hear something way in the woods, and it sounded like somebody hollering. I asked Mama what was that sound, and she said it was Daddy crying. So that's some heavy stuff there. It's just a helpless situation. And that's the kind of feeling that Habakkuk has. Habakkuk was a prophet in the southern kingdom in Judah, and everything's just falling apart. He says in verse 3 that destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. And so what's happening here is that in Judah, things are bad. Everything's gone wrong in Judah. You know, Judah was this nation that was once known as the people of God, and it's now turned violent, it's now turned corrupt. And things are about to get a whole lot worse too, because the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they're coming. They're headed towards them. And so it's like Anne Frank writes in her diary. She says, terrible things are happening outside. Poor, helpless people are being dragged out of their homes. Families are torn apart. Men, women, and children are separated. Children come back home from school to find their parents have disappeared. That's the kind of world that Habakkuk is living in. That's the situation going on in Judah. And from Habakkuk's viewpoint, it seems like God is being very silent. And in the midst of it, Habakkuk does the only thing he knows what to do, and that's to cry out to God. And then we see something amazing here is that God answers him. And so if you want to keep reading in Habakkuk, there's a very simple structure. It's a dialogue. Habakkuk complains, God answers him. Habakkuk complains, God answers him. And then Habakkuk prays at the end. And so there's this conversation. And so we're seeing the beginning of that. And what I want us to see today from this passage is that even when it feels like God is silent and evil is winning in the world, that God is still at work. And it's often in ways that we wouldn't believe even if he told us. And so as you look at this passage today, I just have 2 points for us. 2 points for us this morning. Wailing and working. Wailing and working. Short and sweet. So let's look at our first point this morning. Wailing. So I mentioned how here in Judah, the situation is pretty dire. And so what Habakkuk does is he cries out to God. He wails, essentially. And then in verse 2 and 3, Habakkuk fires off 4 questions. And so the first question that he asks is, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? In other words, he's saying, God, I keep crying out to you to help us, and it feels like you're not listening. Now, I think if we're all being honest with ourselves, we kind of cringe a little bit when we read that. Like, can you really talk to God that way? There's a philosopher, you may have heard of him, Voltaire. Voltaire said that Habakkuk smelt too strongly of brimstone, meaning that Habakkuk sounded more wicked than holy by the way that he was questioning God. He was too raw, he was too confrontational, he was too unrestrained. And it's true, Habakkuk is brutally honest with God here. But what we have here is not a guy that's angrily shaking his fist at God, but we have someone who's falling on his face before God. And he's crying out to the only one who knows, who he knows that can help. If you jump ahead in your chapter there to verses 12 and 13, it shows that he's clearly a man who has faith in God. Like he knows who God is. He just can't understand what God is doing. Like, I'm having a hard time reconciling this. If you also notice in verse 2, Lord is written in all caps in your Bibles. You may know this. It's the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh. And so again, he's making his appeal to this God who makes promises, covenants, to his people. He's the God who rescued them out of Egypt. And he's saying, you're my covenant Lord. Why won't you act? There's a commentator, John Mackay. He says, Habakkuk was not the first to ask, how long, O Lord, nor will he be the last. I mean, this is a phrase that shows up all over Scripture. Psalm 13, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know, could you imagine praying that? Will you forget me forever? Shows up all over Scripture too. Psalm 6, 35, 74, 94, Zechariah 1, Isaiah 6, Revelation 6. That's just to name a few where that question, how long, O Lord, shows up in Scripture. You know, it's this prayer of God's people throughout the ages. You know, when we have faith, like what we believe, and we have experience, what we see, when they seem to collide. Like, I know your character, God, but I'm looking around at the world and I'm just having a tough time with this. And so his question here, it's not one of unbelief, but it's belief under strain. And that sets the tone for the rest of what he says. And so what does it look like to have faith in a world when there's so many stressors against our faith? When we might have a hard time seeing how God is moving, or if God is moving. Second question is in the second half of verse 2, and he says, how long will I cry violence and you won't save? Habakkuk essentially asks the same question here, but he gives us a little bit more insight into what's going on. He says there's a lot of violence going on, and he uses that word 6 times in this short book. It's only 3 chapters. But you have violence repeated 6 times. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 6 when the world was so full of violence that God sent a flood to destroy the world. And so this is a loaded word here. Now remember where this is. This is Judah. This is the Israelites. This is the chosen people of God. If we were reading about some non-Israelite city like Nineveh or Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read that there's violence there, that would not surprise us. We're like, that checks out. That checks out. But this should shock us. that it's happening within the covenant people of God. And it just goes to show you, things have gone really wrong. Things have gotten really bad here. And yet again, the point that I want to point out here is that he takes his confusion to God. He says, why won't you save? He's essentially pleading for God to intervene. He's saying, we have this situation that's so dire that we need divine intervention. He's asking for him to intervene. And again, it's this belief that refuses to give up even when it seems like God is silent. Like, Habakkuk is not praying. He's going to God. He's not turning his back. He's not shaking his fist. He's going to God with his questions. Where do you go with your questions? Questions 3 and 4, they're in verse 3, and it says, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Or why are you letting me see all this sin? And why are you just standing by and watching it? And I think this really gets at the heart of what Habakkuk is saying here. His heartache is on full display, and he's not just some distant observer like what's going on in Tupelo over there, but Habakkuk's living in the midst of it. He's bothered by what's happening around him, but he's even more bothered that God seems to be okay with it. Like, this stinks all around us, but I'm more bothered that you seem to be okay with what's going on. Lord, you're making me watch all this injustice, and you're watching it too, so why aren't you doing anything about it? Remember where Habakkuk is that he's having this hard time, you know, knowing who God is, that God is pure, that he's righteous, that he's good, then also what he sees around the world, and he just can't reconcile it. He uses 6 words here to describe the situation. He says, iniquity, wrong, destruction, violence, strife, contention. I mean, it's just one after another. It's like waves on an ocean just rolling of all the hard things that are going on here. You know, the word iniquity here, it's important. You know, I think a lot of times we see iniquity and we're like, okay, iniquity equals sin, and that's true. But there's a different connotation to that. Iniquity is this deliberate wrongdoing. And so people are actively seeking to do them harm. And so after all of these questions in verses 2 and 3, in verse 4 we get Habakkuk's conclusion, his assessment of the situation. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at it. It says, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. In other words, everything that's supposed to prevent evil, it's not working. The law, the thing that was there to tell them how to live for human flourishing, it's frozen. It's not doing anything. There's never any justice done. The wicked, they're outnumbering the righteous. And even when there is some form of justice, it comes out crooked. That's what it means, perverted there, that it comes out crooked. It's not right. And so Habakkuk, he's looking around and he realized that the very fabric of society, it's come undone. It's not just that bad things are happening, but the things that are meant to stop them have failed. And so that's the situation here. That's what Habakkuk is wailing to God about. That's what he's bringing to God. So what does this have to do with us? You know, is it just cool to read a story that was 3,000 years ago? What does it mean for us in 2026 in Covington, Louisiana? I think this probably hits home for a lot of us because we know what this feels like. You know, we have those questions that pop up in the back of our mind that we're like ashamed that they're there. We know what this feels like to know who God is and to try to reconcile it with what we see. You know, you can't turn on the news without seeing something that's going on in the world that you think that shouldn't be happening. That's wrong. It's this downward spiral. There's injustice, there's violence, there's confusion, there's hurt, there's suffering. You know, it can start to feel like the law is paralyzed all over again. I don't even have to give you an example of that. If you watched the news last night, you probably saw 50 things that make you think of this way. Or maybe it hits closer to home for you. Maybe you're watching someone that you love wander away from the Lord. Maybe you or someone you know has gotten a tough diagnosis. Maybe you deal with loneliness or depression or anxiety, criticism, the pressure to perform. Maybe it's a besetting sin that you just can't seem to shake. What are the things that are going on in your life that make you question in the back of your mind, are you listening, God? Like, are you listening to my prayers? What Habakkuk shows us is that we don't have to pretend that everything is fine. There's a meme of a dog. He's sitting in a room. The room's on fire. He's drinking a cup of coffee, and he has this caption that says, "This is fine." We don't have to be that dog. We don't have to pretend like everything is fine. And so what would it look like for you to be honest with God about the things that you're going through? You could take these concerns that you have to God. That's what Habakkuk did. But notice, he's not being disrespectful and he's not being irreverent. He's not shouting at God. He's crying out to God. And there's a big difference there. What I don't want is to give you license to be irreverent towards God. We have to be careful about this. But Habakkuk, his words, they come from trust. He's not in rebellion against God. He believes God is good and just, and that's exactly why he's confused. And so he brings his questions to the only one that can do something about them. And so it's not irreverence, but it's actually dependence. And what we're going to see in our next point is that God actually answers Habakkuk. He answers his questions. And so that's our first point, wailing. Let's look at our second point now, working. So those first four verses are pretty tough. You know, if the sermon ended there, we might all leave a little discouraged today. But this is where the beauty of Habakkuk comes in. Verse 5, it's one of my all-time favorite verses of the Bible. This is a verse that you need to stick in your arsenal, that you need to revisit very often throughout your life. You know, if you still have your Bibles open, look at it. This is God's response. This is God's answer to Habakkuk. God says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Isn't that great? This is why this is so amazing here. God is always at work, even when it seems like he's silent. And so I just want to point out four things about this work that he's doing here. First, God's work is surprising. In the first half of verse 5, there's four imperatives, four verbs that are given here. He says, look, see, wonder, and be astounded. He's telling Habakkuk to open your eyes. Open your eyes. Marvel at the work that I'm doing. And I love this last one that says, be astounded. In the Hebrew, it actually says that word twice. And so it would be rendered something like, astound yourselves and be astounded, or be amazed and be amazed. Anytime you have something repeated in the Bible, there's this emphaticness there. And he's saying, be amazed at this. God works in surprising ways, in ways that we often can't see what he's doing. Just like here in this book, Habakkuk can't see what God is doing, but God is still at work. That's what this verse is telling us. The second thing here, God's work is constant. It's ongoing. If y'all were around me more, y'all would know this. I'm a big-time nerd, and I would say grammar is very important. Grammar is very important. And so the second half of this verse says, for I am doing a work in your day. Notice the tense of the verb there. Am doing. It's this present, ongoing tense. He doesn't say, I will do someday in the future. He doesn't say, I did. He says, I am doing a work in your day. I'm working even right now. One of my seminary professors, John Currid, he says, Habakkuk's accusation of divine idleness is wrong. God is at work even in the hard circumstances of your life. Whatever trials you go through, I don't know y'all. I don't know what y'all are going through. But I do know that this is true, that whatever trials that you are going through, God is not just standing idly by. He's not just twiddling his thumbs, that he's at work. That's what this text promises us. The third thing here I want to point out about God's work is that it's unbelievable. This is why he says to be astounded. The last line of this verse says that he's doing a work that you wouldn't believe if told. It's unbelievable. Even if he told you what he was doing, you wouldn't believe it. You know, God's plan is so far beyond Habakkuk's understanding that even if he explained to Habakkuk what he was doing, Habakkuk wouldn't believe it. You know, we know from elsewhere in Scripture, God was about to use these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, to accomplish his purpose. They're coming, they're invading. And we know from history, we know from other parts of the Bible, that this happened. The Babylonians invaded in 586 BC, kicked Israel out of their homeland. And so it happens. And Paul, in Acts 13:41, he quotes Habakkuk 1:5. And he's showing that God was doing the exact same thing in the gospel, that salvation would come through a crucified Messiah. You know, see, the Jews, they thought that the Messiah would come riding on this horse to come in as a warlord and to take back Rome or to conquer Rome for the people. And yet the Messiah they get is this Messiah that comes in, that he's born in a manger and that he lives with no royalty and that as he grows, he lives this perfect life and that his victory moment is actually through death. Death on a cross. And so Paul looks at that and he says, see, this is the best example of how God is doing a work that you wouldn't believe. That salvation comes through death. That what looks like defeat to the world is actually victory. It's an unbelievable work. And that leads us to the fourth one. The work that God is doing is redemptive. The cross is the ultimate you wouldn't believe it moment. Think about it. You know, who would imagine that God would use injustice, that he would use suffering in order to bring about salvation to the world? That life would come from death? It's like God is writing this big story, this novel, and Habakkuk can just see one line from it. You know, the same is true for you and me. Everything God does is to bring about salvation and good for his people. Like, Ephesians 1:11 and Romans 8:28 has to be true, that God is working all things for the good of those who love him. If that's not true, then we are of all people to be without hope. So even our hard circumstances in life that God can be using. Let me go back to my grandfather for just a minute. Y'all remember where we left it? My great-grandfather, his father, he's out in the woods, he's wailing. Well, in my dad's book, he wrote this line, and he says, I believe that being captured as a POW actually saved his life. And so through my dad's research, he found out that my grandfather's company, it went on to other battles a week later, and they sustained heavy losses. There's one battalion that lost 3/4 of its men. And so here's the thing about this, is my grandfather was not born until, or my dad was not born until well after the war. You know, if my grandfather wasn't captured, in all likelihood, the odds are pretty high that I wouldn't be here today. So, put yourself in my great-grandfather's shoes. You know, you get this news that your son is likely, he's MIA, but he's likely KIA. And imagine in the midst of your pain, you're crying, you're hollering in the woods, like Aunt Winifred said. In the midst of your pain, God says to you, look and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you wouldn't believe if told. And so it's through God's work in those days using awful and scary things that led to me being alive today. I wouldn't be here if he was not captured. And so we see very clearly here that there was a purpose in the suffering. Y'all, God is always at work, even if you can't see how. You know, my great-grandfather, he couldn't see how. He couldn't see how God was at work. But he is at work, even if we can't see how. And let me just say one more thing here. You know, in that story about my grandfather, you know, we can see 80 years later the purpose for why God did what he did. But sometimes it's not revealed to us why certain things happen. Sometimes it's not revealed to us while we might go through some level of certainty or suffering. But just because it's not revealed to us, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he's not using that. So we've seen wailing from the prophet, and we just saw how God is always at work. I'll close with this. What do we do with all this? What do we do with this? What do we do with the suffering that we still experience in this life? Why doesn't God just stop it? I don't have a full answer for you there. Habakkuk didn't have a full answer for you there. But just like Habakkuk, we know where to look. We look to the cross because that's where God proved once and for all that his silence, it's never indifference. I love what Tim Keller writes in The Reason for God. This is a longer quote, bear with me, but it's just so good. This is what Keller says. If we again ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue, and we look at the cross of Jesus, we still don't know what the answer is. However, we now know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he's indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. So if we embrace the Christian teaching that Jesus is God, that he went to the cross, then we have deep consolation and strength to face the brutal realities of life on earth. We can know that God is truly Emmanuel, God with us, even in our worst sufferings. Y'all, that's the hope of Habakkuk. And it's the hope of the gospel. That even when we don't understand what God is doing, that we know what he's done. And so if God has been faithful to you in your life before, might not he be even faithful to you now in whatever it is that you're going through? And so here's the beautiful mystery of the gospel, though. Because we're united to Christ, our suffering is now tied to his. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, that we share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And what this means, y'all, is that your pain is not wasted. Your suffering is not wasted. It's somehow woven into this story of redemption. And so we suffer with him, and one day we'll be glorified with him. And when that day comes in glory, we're going to be able to look back and say, wow, he really was at work all the time. I love a song by a guy named Wendell Kimbrew, and he has this line, and it says, he's talking about heaven when we get there. He's talking about telling stories about life on this earth. And he has this line in this song, and it goes, and we'll hear our anguish stories sung as victory songs of grace. Isn't that good? My question for you this morning is, do you believe this? That God is at work even when it seems like he's not. Even when it seems like he's silent. Are you trusting Christ this morning who redeems all of our sufferings? He takes our sufferings on himself. And even now that he's working all things for the good of those who love him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I can't help but think of the man that met Jesus and that said, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, I think that's a prayer that all of us can say, is that we do believe, but Father, we ask that you would help our unbelief. Father, help us to trust that you are working. Help us to open our eyes and to look and be astounded at the work that you're doing. But Father, we thank you that you redeem our sufferings and that you don't leave us in our sufferings alone, but that you so identified with our condition that you took suffering on yourself, that Jesus suffered on the cross and that we suffer with him. But Father, we long for that day where we rise in glory with Jesus. Father, help us today. Help us this week as we go back out into the world. Father, we do need your help. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we pray this in the name of your son. Amen.